Let's turn to God's Word, to Zechariah and to chapter 6 this morning. If somebody's got the page number in the church Bible, please shout it out, because I haven't. Sorry? 670. Zechariah chapter 6. We come this morning to the end of our looking at the nighttime visions of Zechariah. These wonderful visions that God gave to his servant to bring messages to his people. And we thank God that he speaks in a variety of different ways. And the visual nature of what he has said through Zechariah strikes home to us, doesn't it? And we are so thankful for that. But we're coming to the end of our tour through these night visions. But over the next couple of weeks, at Palm Sunday and on Good Friday, we're going to dip back into Zechariah and see what he has to say about Palm Sunday and Good Friday, because he has a lot to say about them as well. But we're going to leave Zechariah here for the moment, and we'll dip back in over the next couple of weeks. But hopefully we will provide a little handout or something just to give a summary of the second half of Zechariah, because I know some people have been asking, well, if we're leaving it at chapter 6, what happens in the rest of the book? Well, we will give a brief snapshot of that to you as soon as we can. But Zechariah chapter 6, let's hear the word of God. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going towards the north country, the one with the white horses towards the west, and the one with the dappled horses towards the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, those going towards the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." The word of the Lord came to me. "Take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown, and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Jozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the Branch, and he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God." Thanks be to God for his word.
Let's stand and sing.
Well, we come to the end, as Tim said, of our look through Zechariah's night vision. We've been looking at it and we've seen, haven't we, how what Zechariah saw as coming from the Lord had an impact for the day in which Zechariah lived, but it also had an application for the future. And we've often referred to this phrase that the vision was for now, but also for not yet. And we've seen, haven't we, how some of the things that Zechariah saw were fulfilled within the relatively near future. But the not yet we've seen really applied to the time when the Lord Jesus would come. But we've also seen that the not yet applies to an even further future. There's an even greater eschatological element to it, because it also links in and makes us think of the time when Jesus will come back again and everything will be made right. And so this vision impacts our life right throughout all ages, right until the day Jesus comes back. We've seen in the vision so far how these are really the sort of the main sort of key areas that God has been dealing with his people, that he's been acting on their behalf to overthrow the nations who oppose them, that there's been the literal rebuilding of the city of God. But of course, all of these things have a spiritual element as well. We mustn't forget that. That God's own glory would once again be in Jerusalem, the holy city, with his people. We've seen how God promised cleansing from sin, and how he would remove the sin of the land in a single day by bringing from them a person. Do you remember we discovered a person who was called the branch? We saw that God would provide all his people needed through the availability of the power of his Holy Spirit. Then last week we saw that God promised that he would help his people to deal with the remaining sin in their life, and then sin finally being removed. And so the fulfillment of all of things is now, but it's also not yet, because it's still to come in many ways. So this morning we come to this title, back where we first began. And of course our subtitle for the series has been Keep the Faith, Have Faith. And as Zechariah had this vision from the Lord, primarily it was to bring the people back into relationship with God. It was so that they kept the faith. And then once they were back in relationship with God, they were to go on, they were to persevere. They were to stay the course and be faithful as they had faith in God himself. So first of three headings for you this morning. And the first one is, be hopeful. In the passage Tim read, I don't know whether you picked up how the first eight verses of chapter 6 relate back to some of the verses we read in chapter 1. If you think back to chapter 1, the very first vision that Zechariah had was of horses and riders on horses, and they were sent from God and they were going throughout the land. When Zechariah asked the angel what these horses were all about, he said that these horses and riders were coming from God, and they were going throughout the land to discover, to see what was going on. And we discovered that as these horses and riders came back to God, they said, look, the whole world is at rest. The whole world is at peace. Now, of course, the problem was God's own people were not at peace, were they? They were struggling. They were downtrodden. They were dejected and brokenhearted. And so when God hears the report of the riders that have gone out, that the nations who opposed his people were actually at rest and at peace, and as God sees his own people in such a state as they were, then he becomes angry. And do you remember how the next part of the vision that Zechariah saw were four craftsmen who were coming to destroy the four horns, which spoke about, or which described the nations around God's people? And do you remember how the four craftsmen were going to come and smash those horns, the nations? Now that didn't happen in the time that Zechariah had this vision. But he saw that it was going to happen. And what we see now in chapter 6 is the fulfillment of what was going to take place in chapter 1. And so Zechariah looks and he sees four chariots. He sees them with different coloured horses. And as in all these visions, you know, there are many things, images we can't understand. And so Zechariah asks the angel, well, what are these? And he says, they are the four spirits of heaven. Now, you probably remember and know, some of you, that the Hebrew word for spirit is the same as the word for wind or breath. And so what the angel wants Zechariah to understand is that these chariots and these horses are coming again from God, and they are the very breath of God, the very wind, the very active presence of God. That's very much how we describe the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And so these are the active power and presence of God, which again are going to go out through the whole earth. You know, the Bible often describes God in this way. Psalm 104 is just one example. It says, he makes the clouds his chariots and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers and flames of fire his servants. And so, you know, it's language that the Bible often uses to portray the power and the presence of God. And so these horses, they go out pulling their chariots. And if you've ever watched any films like Ben-Hur or anything which involved chariots and horses, you will know that when horses and chariots go charging out, if you get in the way, you're in danger. And any battles that were fought with horses and chariots were not terribly pleasant affairs. They were quite violent and vicious. And as Zechariah sees these horses straining to take these chariots out into all the earth, Zechariah realizes that God actually means business. God is going to war. And who's he going to war against? Well, it's going to war against the nations that opposed his people. The black horse, we're told, goes north to Babylon. The NIV says the white horse goes to the west. But actually, there is a footnote in the NIV which actually says, or it could mean, that the white horse follows after the black one. And actually, the Hebrew is more literal to mean that the white horse does follow the black one northwards to Babylon. That's probably quite important to realize, because Babylon in the Bible symbolizes the enduring sin of rebellion to God. Do you remember last week as we looked at that vision of the woman in the basket? And the woman symbolized sin and wickedness, didn't she? And two winged ladies took this basket off to the faraway country of Babylon, to the place where sin will be forever. The word Babylon, or the name Babylon in the Old Testament, is also known as the land of Shinar. And if you go back to Genesis 11, there's that account of the people building the Tower of Babel. And so symbolically, right from early in the Bible, the land of Babylonia or Shinar is known as a place of wickedness and evil. And so these two horses, the black horse pulling its chariot and the white horse pulling its chariot, go north to Babylon. Babylon is due a double dose of God's judgment, as it were. For right from very early on, it's been that place of enduring rebellion to God. And even at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 18, we see that the great city of Babylon, this great city or this great place where rebellion to God is just so prevalent, will finally one day be destroyed. And Revelation 18 it has these words, "Fallen, fallen is the great city of Babylon." And as the Apostle John had this revelation from God, as it's recorded at the end of our Bibles, he sees an angel pick up a mighty stone, a mighty boulder, as I think it is, and he hurls it into the sea. And he says, this is how the mighty city of Babylon is going to be destroyed. This is how sin will be dealt with in the end by God. It will be finally done away with. And so Zechariah sees these two horses and their chariots going north to bring God's judgment on Babylon. The dappled horse, we're told, goes south. If you go south from where Zechariah was, it would take you to Egypt. And of course, Egypt is one of Israel's long-standing traditional enemies, isn't it? Do you remember how God's people were in slavery in Egypt for all those years? They were oppressed then, weren't they, by their Egyptian masters, and God brought them remarkably out of slavery. And so this dappled horse goes south, and judgment is coming even to Egypt. You know, the slavery in Egypt was many, many, many hundreds of years ago by now. The exile in Babylon was relatively recent. And perhaps as Zechariah looked upon this vision and he saw that judgment was coming to recent enemies, yes, but now judgment was also coming to long-time enemies, it made him realize that actually sometimes we have to wait for God to act. You know, that's hard, isn't it? I guess there have all been times in our experience and in our life when we long for God to act on our behalf. Maybe it is if we're treated unfairly. Maybe it is for our family and friends who are not yet Christians, and we pray and we long and just desperately long to see God working in their hearts and lives, and nothing seems to happen. You know, this vision that Zechariah had, although it's talking about judgment, it also reminds us, doesn't it, that actually we often have to wait for God's timing. The Psalms often sort of bemoan that fact in many ways. Many of the Psalms often cry out, "O Lord, how long?" There's a sense of frustration or despair very often in the lives of God's people. Yet this vision helps us to realize that God will act, but he will always act within his own time. But we can be hopeful, because whatever God has planned to do, he will do. And that was true of what was happening in this matter of God's judgment coming to Babylon and to Egypt. Now, we can also be hopeful, as Zechariah could also be hopeful, because it wasn't just the fact that these horses and chariots were going out from the Lord. In the vision, Zechariah looks and he sees these two bronze mountains. Again, in the revelation that John had, that the vision of the risen Son of God, the Lord Jesus, you know, he said, "I saw him and he had feet like burnished bronze," you know, bronze that was shiny and glistening. And Zechariah looks on and sees these mountains. Just imagine how bright they would have appeared, gleaming in the daylight. And so in the vision, if these chariots and horses are coming from God, and they're coming from between these two bronze mountains, then very clearly the bronze mountains must represent God himself. And so why can Zechariah be hopeful? Well, it's not just that God's judgment seems to be at work at long last, but as he sees these two bronze mountains, he realizes that actually God is an immovable person. I don't know if you've ever picked up a bronze statue or a bronze ornament. You know, if they're big, they're pretty heavy. The statue of Dorothy Sayers that's in the town opposite the library, you know, that wasn't just trundled into position by a couple of men. That had to be hoisted off of a lorry by a crane and put onto its concrete plinth. It's immovable. It's, you know, you just can't shift it. And so as Zechariah looks on and sees these two bronze mountains, what is he to understand? What are we to understand? Well, we're to understand this, that God is who he is. You see, God is unchanging. He's forever the same. We've come across a lot of doctrine in this vision. We've seen, haven't we, how God chooses people. We've seen that doctrine of election in the vision of Joshua, the high priest. And here we see another doctrine, another teaching about who God is, and we see something of his nature. The theological word is his immutability. It means his steadfastness, his unchangingness. And Zechariah is to see that he can be hopeful that God will do what he has said he will do. And it's not just because God's presence and power is active in the world, but it's because of who God is himself. God is truth. God is trustworthy. God is loving and gracious to those who fear him. You know, the next book in the Old Testament, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God says this to his people, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. What a wonderful, wonderful thing for Zechariah to see. And as this vision ends, Zechariah is faced with this wonderful image of God. And he's faced with the Lord saying that now, because of the horses have gone out, his spirit has been given rest in the land of the north, Babylon. You know, when we think of rest, we think of putting our feet up, don't we? Well, at least I do. In the creation account, on the seventh day, when God had finished creating, he rested from his work. He surveyed the scene, didn't he, of what he had done. And Genesis tells us, as God looked upon his whole creation, he saw that it was very good. And this rest that the Lord says his spirit now has in the land of north in Babylon is a similar thing, because now God surveys the scene. And he sees that his judgment has come. He's judged the evilness, the wickedness, and the rebellion against him. And so now he has rest. He has a sense of an accomplished task. His justice, his judgment has come on those who rebelled. But for Zechariah, it's not so that he can rest. Zechariah is to get on with the task that God has given his people to do. Through Zerubbabel, the temple has got to be built. The people of Jerusalem have a task to do. They've got to build for God's glory. And they have to do it in the context of this world around them that just seems so invincible and threatening. It's a pagan, godless world. Yet because in the vision, God's judgment has come upon their enemies, upon those who rebel, God's people can be hopeful. That means to be confident. It means to be expectant that they can do what God desires of them. And you know, my friends, for us living in 2017, actually, it's just the same, isn't it? We have a job to do. We have a task to do. We're to build for God's glory. And, you know, we have to do it in the context of a pagan world as well. And how often does the world seem threatening and invincible to the Christian faith today? How often are we told that God is irrelevant? He's past his sell-by date. We live in a post-Christian world, we're told. And here we are, Rick Stone's church. We want to be passionate about the Lord Jesus and passionate about making him known. And you know, it seems as though we've got an impossible task to do. But you know, we can be hopeful. We can be confident and expectant, because if we're seeking to do it in that right relationship with God, then we will be able to build for God's glory. And you see, the theme of Zechariah's vision as a whole is that the community of God's people are to be used for God's purposes in the world. They're to be a sign of the coming kingdom. You see, this is where that eschatological element, the even future element, comes in. The kingdom of God is being built, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said when he came? You know, the kingdom of God has now come. And the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is growing bit by bit by bit. And one day the kingdom of God will finally fully come when Jesus returns. And the community of God's people back here in the Old Testament were to be a sign of that coming kingdom. And of course we are to be just as well. We're to be a sign of the coming kingdom of God. You know, in the New Testament, when Jesus preached that great sermon, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount, he talked to his disciples there, who were like the nucleus, weren't they, of this new kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that was coming. He said that they were to be salt and light in the world. And he said that the kingdom of God is going to be like a city on a hill that just cannot be hidden. You know, in the days in which we live, it seems as though the kingdom of God, the light, is ever being threatened and being tried to darken down. But you know, it will never happen. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God will grow and grow and grow as people are added to his kingdom. And so we don't have to be intimidated by our world as we seek to build for the kingdom of God. We don't have to be intimidated by people who say, well, going to church, you know, it's just a crutch for you to lean on when things get bad. We don't have to be intimidated by maybe the people who take mickey of us or who make fun of us, and particularly of our children, as they tell their friends that they go to church on Sunday. We might feel threatened by our world at times, but who is the greater? God or the world? What did Psalm 47 say? God is king of all the earth. That God reigns over all the nations. Psalm 47 even says he subdued nations under us. Psalm 47 says the Lord is seated on his holy throne. You know, that's why so often as Christians we have to lift our eyes, don't we? We have to lift our eyes above our own situation. We have to lift our eyes above the things that go on in our life that maybe make us feel threatened, or that kingdom building is just too hard. We have to lift our eyes high and see that Jesus is seated on his holy throne. And so we have to be hopeful. Hopeful people. People who are confident that we have a good news gospel to tell. People who are confident that as we seek to witness to our friends and invite our friends to things like the Easter Sunday service, we have to be confident and expectant that God will build his kingdom as ones and twos come to faith. And so a real challenge there, isn't it? You know, there's somebody I speak to on the phone who's a Christian, and he's the most downbeat guy you could ever possibly know. He never has any really positive things to say about the church. But you know, that shouldn't be who we are. We should be hopeful people, confident in the gospel, confident in the fact that God's kingdom will come. And the second thing that we need to be is to be thankful. All through this vision, it must have been a night to remember for Zechariah, mustn't it? You know, he's seen all of these different pictures and images in one go. But now the vision ends at the end of verse 8 or 9, I can't remember where it is. But then from Zechariah saying, I looked and I saw, Zechariah is told to go and do something. He says, the word of the Lord come to me. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah and told Zechariah to go to the house of, was it Josiah? I can't remember now, I haven't got my Bible open. But he was told to go and meet three people who had just come from Babylon. Three people who just returned from the land of Babylon to Jerusalem. And they brought with them gifts. They brought with them gold and silver. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah and said, go and get that gold and silver and make a crown. And when you've made the crown, go and place it on the head of Joshua, the high priest. We came across Joshua, didn't we, in chapter 3, when he was dressed in those filthy rags. Go and place this crown on the head of Joshua, the high priest. But what we're to understand is that this crowning of Joshua, the high priest, is actually a symbolic act. Because it's picturing something that's going to happen in the future. You see, Joshua was a high priest at that time. But there was an even greater high priest, wasn't there, who was going to come. And so Joshua goes and places this crown upon Zechariah goes and places this crown on the head of Joshua, the high priest. And the Lord tells him to say something as he puts the crown on Joshua's head. And as Joshua places the crown on the head, he's to say, here is the man whose name is the branch. And he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. That's why we know this crowning of Joshua was a symbolic act, because we already know the branch is somebody who is yet to come. The branch is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? the one who was going to come, the one who'd been promised all through the Old Testament. And this symbolic act is affirming once again that the great high priest will one day come and pay for sin, a sacrifice once for all. But as he comes as a high priest, he also comes as a king. And did you notice, I've underlined it on the screen, the Lord told Zechariah to say as he placed the crown on Joshua's head, "Here is the man." John 19 records Pilate and the trial of Jesus. And as Pilate brings Jesus out to the crowds and says, "Who do you want to release? Who do you want me to release, this man or Barabbas?" He brings Jesus out and he says, "Here is the man." Now, Zechariah wouldn't have been able to see that or to know that. But the fact that the Lord told him to say as he placed the crown on Joshua's head, "Here is the man, here is the branch." God is saying very clearly, be thankful because somebody is coming who will one day deal with sin forever. And it's not just that Jesus is going to come. In verse 15, the Lord tells Zechariah that those who are far away will also come and help to build the temple. I wonder what Zechariah thought about that. Here they were, the Jews who'd returned from exile in Babylon. They were struggling on their own. They knew that God had promised to be with them now that they'd returned to him. But now God is saying that others are going to come. Of course, you see in the not yet aspect of what this vision means. It tells us that the good news of Jesus is not just for the Jews. It's for all people. It's for the Gentiles, non-Jews as well. And others will come and build this temple, this spiritual kingdom of God. What is one of the great things of the universal church? It is that it is made up, as the Bible says it will be, of people of every tribe and tongue and nation. It's not one class, it's not one gender, it's not one race. But the kingdom of God, this spiritual temple of the Lord, is made up of people from all over the world. And what Zechariah was to see was that they were part of it, and they were privileged to be part of it. And we should be so thankful this morning that we are privileged to be part of this kingdom of God too. With the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, we can say these words, can't we? "But now in Christ Jesus, we who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We can be thankful, can't we? For he himself is our peace. And he's made the two groups one. And he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You know, are you thankful this morning as well as having your hope in God? Are you thankful that actually you are part of God's people? That you're part of God's kingdom? That you have a hope that one day will fully be realized when Jesus comes back and the kingdom of God will fully come? You know, that's what Zechariah saw in part. But through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we can look forward to in reality. And then the last thing. You see, be hopeful and be thankful. But also be faithful. There's a lovely hymn, "The Church Has One Foundation." "The Church Has One Foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." And then the third verse says this: "Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their keep are watching. Their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song." You know, that verse describes the church, doesn't it, in a very real way today, by heresies distressed and schisms rent asunder. You know, the church often makes the news, doesn't it, for all the wrong reasons. You know, there are bishops who say things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. There are churches who preach a prosperity gospel that as long as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything's just going to be rosy. But that's not how it is. And sometimes it's difficult to be hopeful, sometimes it's difficult to be thankful. And if we struggle with those two, it's even harder to be faithful. Yet the last line of chapter 6 of Zechariah says that all of these things will happen if you remain diligently obedient to God. You know, the Bible doesn't promise anything to those who rebel against God other than God's wrath. The Bible doesn't promise anything to those who are continually disobedient other than His judgment. He doesn't offer any hope to them at all. But to those who are faithful, to those who are obedient, He promises them the crown of life. You see, the New Testament talks so often, doesn't it, about as Christians we need to run the race. We need to persevere. We need to stay the course. There are times when you think it'd be easier if I wasn't a Christian. I could just get on and live life as I want. But when we're Christians and we read the Bible, it tells us we have to live our lives as God wants. And very often that means getting rid of the things in our life that we desire that are wrong and sinful. It means that we have to really be committed and serious if we're going to get the crown of life. We're to be faithful. One of the reasons we can be faithful and know that our faithfulness will be rewarded is because our King, King Jesus, has been crowned, and the kingdoms of this world ultimately belong to God. It doesn't matter what we see going on in our world, all the ups and downs, all the turmoil, all the hate that there is from man to man. It doesn't matter the fact, well, it does matter, don't get me wrong, but the terrorist atrocities that we see even on our own streets. You know, those things we shouldn't necessarily be surprised at. Because we know our world is heading away from God. Yet ultimately, underneath it all, the reason that we can be hopeful and thankful is because we have a faith in a God who is eternal. And a faith in a God who owns the kingdoms of this world. And you see, my friends, when we have that, then we find we can be faithful. We can persevere. We can run the race. You know, as we run the race, we must be very careful to listen to God's voice. That was the key thing that Zechariah had to do all the way through, wasn't it? He said, I looked and saw, and then I looked and saw this, but it was explained to him by the angel. And he had to listen very carefully, so he got the message. And as we seek to be faithful to God today, just as much as Zechariah and the people sought to be faithful to God in their day, we have to listen to God's voice. You see, my friends, there are many other voices around us. Particularly the internet can be a really dangerous place. You can find almost anything you want to find on the internet. And you can read all sorts of rubbish. You can read all sorts of things that are just evil and wrong. Even things sometimes that appear to be Christian and right. And so if we want to be faithful to God, if we want to run that race and ultimately get the crown of life, we have to listen to God's voice. Where do we discover God's voice? Well, God speaks to us sometimes, doesn't He, in our prayers and in our quiet times, but ultimately it's in His Word. We need to read his word. And if we struggle to read God's word and understand it, we'll get some Bible notes. Come and talk to Tim and me. Or take the daily bread that are out on the front there. I have something to help you understand God's word. But you need to make sure you're getting it from the right source. Because ultimately there's a lot that will just take you away and give you wrong ideas and wrong thoughts and impressions. If you want to be faithful, listen to God's voice. It will challenge you. And it will shape you. You know, very often people don't want to be challenged by God's word. It makes life too uncomfortable. It directly applies to situations. And very often because of our stubbornness and our unwillingness to change, we say, no, I've had enough. But if we truly listen to God's voice, yes, it will challenge us to put things right in our life. It will challenge us to get rid of the things that are wrong. And ultimately, it will shape us into the people God wants us to be. You see, that was what Zechariah's people, the people in Zechariah's day needed so much. They needed to be shaped into the people that God wanted them to be so that they would be a people who were working and building for his glory. And guess what? God wants exactly the same for you and me. People who were molded by him, shaped by him to be salt and light, to be that city on the hill that cannot be hidden, shining for all his glory. You know, it may be costly as well, because building for God's kingdom takes our best. One of the worst things is people who say they are being faithful, want to be faithful to God, yet are not really committed. One of the frustrations in church life is that people don't often seem to be committed. I'm not talking just about us, I'm talking about general. It takes work. It takes effort to build for God's kingdom, and it takes our very best. Why should it only take our best? The answer is simple. God gave his best to save us. He sent his one and only son, his one of a kind son, his dearly loved son. He withheld nothing. And so our faithfulness to him deserves our best. And yes, that may be costly. It may be costly in money. It will certainly be costly in time. It will certainly be costly in effort. But those who are faithful, those who persevere to the end, who run the race, will receive the crown of life. So, my friends, as we come to the end of Zechariah's vision, we can be hopeful, for the future is certain. We can be thankful people, because we know the future belongs to God's people. Those who rebel will one day face God's judgment. But the future belongs to God's people, those who have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be faithful in building for the kingdom because we know God is with us. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word that comes to us through Zechariah. Lord, sometimes it's hard to understand, but Lord, we thank you that you gave Zechariah these visions to understand who you were and what you expected. Lord, as we've looked at them and as we've thought about this theme this morning, we just pray that you would help us to be people who have great hope, who are truly thankful that we are part of your kingdom. Father God, may each one of us run the race, persevere to the end so that we might receive the crown of life. Lord, we long to hear you say to each one of us as we enter heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. May it be so for your name's sake. Amen.